Blog Talk Radio.
My name's Shane Sands. I'm the founder and president of the Lord's Missions Ministry, United in Christ Jesus, here live on Gospel Alliance Radio, an outreach and arm of United in Christ Jesus. And I am so sorry that I've been away for, several weeks now. A couple of reasons why. The first is new job. It's kind of put my schedule topsy-turvy, and things will kind of be playing out like that over the next few weeks. And then the second is really what we're going to be talking about tonight. This is by far one of the most, probably the most difficult topics, things I've had to talk on. Even now, I can feel the weight on my shoulders. There's just no other way of getting around it. There's just no other way of... it has to be dealt with. And I feel like after several weeks of prayer, of just going over everything, just double-checking, looking at Scripture, validating with Scripture, more prayer, a desire to walk in love, to walk in kindness, that I have been given peace to do so. And yet I will be the first to tell you that I'm still saddened. I'm still bothered, hurt. I don't have really the words to express it, but needless to say, tonight's show is going to be my talking about why Holly and I, my wife Holly and I, left Sovereign Grace Church in Bellbrook, Ohio, and why I had to, why United in Christ Jesus had to immediately and critically sever all partnership with Sovereign Grace Church, Bellbrook, Ohio. It is not something that I'm doing here happenstance. This is not a bashing show. This is not a show to point out every bad feature about someone. And this is better is open rebuke than concealed love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. This program is not designed or intended to reflect upon my brothers and sisters at Sovereign Grace Church Bellbrook. I've said it before, I'll say it again openly and clearly, that they are some of the most loving, caring, wonderful brothers and sisters that I know and worshiped with, labored alongside of. I'm blessed to know them. This is, though, however, going to show one of the glaring problems, and hopefully will become evident as we go into this program, that I can affirm them, but when I talk about what's happening, there's going to be an overlap. You can't help it. And it's going to go directly to the whole point and the whole issue of this, and it's going to go to the heart. And hopefully, I know I'm being a little vague here, but hopefully you're going to see how this actually a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How it grows, how it metastasizes, how it, yeah. Anyway, before we get going, I want to first read a couple of bits of scripture, and then we'll just go from there. The first section of scripture I want to read tonight is from 1 Peter, starting in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Next would be in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Simply, why have Holly and I left? And why, as united in Christ Jesus, severed partnership with Sovereign Grace Church? It is first and foremost an issue of discernment, and because they, meaning Pastor Steve Bice, and I will also put in the leadership, the direct board of directors, the leadership of the church, have affirmed Bethel Church, IHOP, two false ministries, not questionable ministries, as Pastor Steve has tried to bring out from a blog post by Bob Coughlin, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that in a little while, but this goes to the heart of discernment and affirmation. Scripturally, we are told and shown that we are to have no affiliation with that which is false. We are shown clearly in Scripture that the evil one is given much latitude to copy, to duplicate that which looks real, in order to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. It becomes a very glaring and obvious issue when we talk about several instances that have happened, and especially what brought it to a head. There is bad discernment and an affirmation of false ministries. Sovereign Grace Church, Bellbrook. And there is no other way around that. How did this all come about? Well, before we get going, I want to read another section of Scripture, and then We'll talk about how all of this started, and there needs to be some detail given here. So let me turn back. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I really would ask that if you're listening here live, would you just pray for me as I pray, and then we will get into this. Oh, righteous Heavenly Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, glory to your name. Holy is your name. You who are majestic, high and above all of your creation, so great a distance that it cannot even be measured, you are God. O righteous Heavenly Father, I know that the grounds that we walk on tonight are difficult grounds. Your church is beautiful and victorious. It has been declared to be presented holy and spotless and blameless without blemish because of your Son, Jesus, the testimony, the blood of your Son. Holy is He. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we delve into tonight and the parting and separating of partnership, of ministry, of even anger and hurt and pain, confusion, that Father, you would in our hearts knit us together greater in love, that your grace would overflow, that you would keep me mindful and from any careless word that would do only a purpose of causing harm. Guard my heart from the evil one. Turn his schemes upside down and use them for your glory and praise. Forgive me of any unknown sin, Lord. Please forgive me of anything that would keep my prayers from ascending before you. Oh Lord, please, I beg you, please, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. And let me walk in fear and trembling and in love. If there would be any here tonight who would listen to this tonight live or at a recording who do not know your Son as Lord and Savior, Father, I ask for your great name and your praise through your Son by your Spirit that you would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And Lord Jesus, you would reveal your Father, and that you would grant even one tonight repentance and faith, eternal life in you. All right, so where do we go? Where do we go here? I got my notes, and so we're gonna just jump right in here. How this came to be? I'll start with how things got to where they are, how this all started coming about, and then we'll kind of go back in history and we'll tackle some things. And then I'm going to actually let you hear from Steve himself in his own letter, his own words, so that he's not misrepresented. Anything that I've said to you here tonight has been spoken openly. There will be nothing spoken here tonight that will not have first and foremost been spoken to Steve openly. And I say that in general. Who knows? Maybe there might be a little. But in general, what I'm saying is the things I'll talk about tonight have been openly discussed. This is in no way why slander. This is in no wise trying to disparage or anything other than to give an accounting, an accurate, factual, systematic accounting of what has transpired, why United in Christ Jesus has severed partnership, the problems, the reasons, and to go back through some of the things so that we may grow. And I pray they would repent and turn and that they would rest in Christ. So several weeks ago, I don't know, maybe a month ago, I had a meeting with Pastor Steve. We sat down. We started talking. There were many things behind this meeting, partially just to get caught up, look at evangelism, things of that nature. And as we started going through, towards the end, I suppose, Steve asked me if I had any concerns, and I told him yes. That I was having a concern about Bethel and IHOP. It just seemed like there wasn't any position being taken. And I had shared with Steve before, if you let something go too long, and this was in regards not to Bethel or IHOP, this was to another, I wouldn't even call it questionable ministry, false ministry. That's just what I was. If you let someone stay in your midst who is affirming falseness, it will become a thorn and a snare. You must immediately take action. And this doesn't mean like, you know, militaristically go in there and call in the mad minute. But you must address. And that's not because of, you know, Shane's all high and mighty and wise. It's because it's what God tells us. No matter how difficult it may seem and how, you know, Timothy was, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. We're not called to give in and be timid or fearful of man. We're called to walk in Christ and to address directly. And so that was my thought back then. So we were talking, and this led into a discussion about Bethel, about, you know, some of their practices such as grave soaking, to their just absolute blasphemous anointing of Todd Bentley. And I call it blasphemous. In fact, it is blasphemous. It's Steve asked me if it was the unpardonable sin, if I was saying, like, no, it's kind of reverse. What they did is said that what was operating inside of Todd Bentley was God and that he was a prophet, and they anointed him. And this isn't, as Steve would allude in his letter later on, just a little snippet in a YouTube. This is the full blown out anointing type of ceremony where those who are part of the New Apostolic Reformation showed not only bad discernment, falseness in what they did. And that's just period. There's just no other way of getting around it. You can't look at it and go, well, that was just a little bad. Maybe they just maybe they had a little bad, you know, maybe their food wasn't that good that night and they're just a little bit off. No, this was an absolute act of blasphemy in what they've done. And so when you have this type of affirmation, this type of partnership, this type of, you don't call that, you do not call that questionable. You don't call that, well, maybe it's poor fruit or bad thinking. It's blasphemous. Call it what it is, period. So there had come up to a place about wanting to play Bethel music. And as soon as I was aware of this and Steve started talking to me about that, I had to tell him very, very clearly, that, you know, if this was to proceed, what would be the result? And the result is we just wouldn't be there. Could not have any type of affirmation of Bethel or IHOP. That could not be a part of United in Christ Jesus. That could not be a part of Shane and Holly Sands' home life. That, pardon me, that could not be. We went through and I asked him to try and share scripture with me. There has only been one scripture given to me. Actually, the several times now that I've asked him, only one. And even then, it doesn't validate the using of a false ministry's music, or as you know, Bob Coughlin would say, a questionable, but false. And what is it? It's found out in Ephesians when it tells us that, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So in this, right now, we have, that was really the only scripture. And very simply, when you look at that, what is that telling us? Well, first and foremost, that's not telling us that it's okay to play false ministries music or to affirm them. Because really, when you're playing music, whomever you're playing, you are at some level affirming. You are affirming, even if it's just that we're affirming Bethel music. We are affirming Bethel Church. We are affirming Sons of Korah or Sovereign Grace Music. Whenever you take that stance, you are giving affirmation. And that could not be, that cannot be, and will not be. And if it sounds like I'm just being a little dogmatic there, I'm sorry that I'm not trying to be harsh here. I'm just trying to tell you this is what came about from this one meeting. And simply, when asked, that was the only scripture that could be even used, and the only one that has been used. And the reason why there hasn't been any other scripture used is because there is none. There is absolutely no scripture anywhere shown that even gives us guidelines to be allowing to play music from false ministries. None. We have very clear and very, very many scriptures that show and tell us that we are to abstain from that which is false. We are not to have it in the church. We are not to have it. We are to keep it as far as east is from west. We're not to have any affiliation with it in the body of Christ. It cannot be. It is one thing for perhaps you to have freedom to sit behind your own doors where your freedom wouldn't be judged by another or even be used as a stumbling block towards breaking down your brother for whom Christ died. It is quite another to bring that which is unholy into the house of the living God, where we come to worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing glory to the Father through Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So simply at that meeting, I asked and I shared the scriptures. I went through talking about, you know, 2 Peter is probably, it's like I call it the no-brainer scripture. Not all heresy denies the Lord Jesus Christ. All heresy is destructive. All heresy does take your eyes off of Christ, and it moves it to self. It moves it to you. It moves you to your... It becomes an idol. It's a snare, a thorn. So we had this meeting, and we left. And then that coming Sunday, that coming Sunday, we went into church, and that morning, they played the Bethel song. I to go into feelings and all of that, I'm not going to do that right now. I'll just simply say that I felt really betrayed. Having known where I stand, having taken the time to go through this, Pastor Steve said he had just felt released that morning to be able to sing it as a prayer. And my simple question was, well, why not just send me a text? Hey, Shane, just a heads up. I know how you feel. And this is going to come back later on to kind of show you how there's more to this than... There's just more to this than playing a song. Really, it would have just taken an act of love. Hey, Shane, I just want you to be aware. I know where we stand on this. I know where you are. Anything along those lines. Just wanted to make you aware. That would have been all that would have been needed. Instead, we're there. Okay, and then after that, there was some correspondence. And in that correspondence... I apologize. One of the things that I mentioned to Steve, and I'm trying to find it so I can make sure that I actually write it down and say it correctly. Basically, this is what I said. I asked Steve to give a very specific answer, please, to whether Sovereign Grace Church Bellbrook is going to allow anything from Bethel Church or IHOP into its teachings, music, or other areas of ministry. More importantly, is Sovereign Grace Church Bellbrook going to take a firm stance against these like you did with the Word of Faith Ministries? That was directly what I asked of Steve. And at this point in time, I had already shared with him what would occur. It had been made clear, and I'll get back into the beginning things. So at this point in time, I'm asking now Pastor Steve to respectfully give me a very clear answer. Yes, no. Yes, we're going to allow it. No, we're not going to take a firm stance. Or no, we're not going to allow it. And yes, we are going to take a firm stance. Either way, because then this allows me to start communicating with the others. It allows me to start knowing which direction has to happen here. This is a very, for me, cut and dry situation. We get to a certain threshold. Once that threshold is crossed, then actions have to be taken. And it's not because I'm angry or mad, even though I was angry. It's not because of anything of that nature. This is the line in which we said we will not cross. And if we cross that, then there's things that have to happen immediately. They can't be put off. Well, I did not get a simple reply back. I think eventually what ended up happening is I got a letter, and I'll go more into that letter later on. But basically, throughout, there were evidences of further bad discernment, further evidences of wanting to seek and put one's own fleshly, their own desires above the clear teaching of Scripture. And I say that with hesitancy because it is something that I know every single follower of Christ falls into. We all have a desire. This flesh which is condemned in our dead, sinful bodies that's decaying is always at war with the Spirit, always at war with our inner man. And so this is not in any way a judgment. This is just saying you look at a period of behavior over a period of time and you're able to come to some decisions, conclusions, and we'll talk about those. So this letter was actually brought to my home. It was brought to my house with no warning. Didn't know that it was done. Never asked for a letter, actually. He said he was going to give one. That's fine. But it was actually showed up to our home unannounced. No warning or anything. We weren't there, fortunately. And the letter was left. And enough of that needs to be said now. But instead of, hey, I finished it up, want to bring it by, anything like that, no communication again, just a very straightforward, shows up at my home, drops it off, sends me a text message, and there you go. At the very least, unthoughtfulness there. Goes further into discernment, goes further into the actions that lead up to things that take place. So let's start at the beginning. And I've got a lot of information, so I want to make sure I try to cover this as much as I can. It's important that we get to a lot of the things so that you can have a more accurate picture. Several years ago, a brother, fellow member of United in Christ Jesus, Ben Adams, put me in touch with another brother, Judah Marks, who was attending Sovereign Grace Church. At the time, there was a meeting out in Centerville. It was Sovereign Grace Church Dayton. Our first day was actually the last day of the former pastor. And long story short, we stayed. I believe the Lord had brought us there. I still believe the Lord brought us there. And we eventually, Steve Bice came. We sat down. We're talking. And then it was coming about wanting to look at membership. We sat down with Steve to talk more with Steve, and I was also wanting very much to submit United in Christ Jesus under the headship of a local church. I wanted to ensure that in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man that we were walking in accordance. And so as we sat down and we talked, one of the questions that was brought up was, I asked him what his stance was with, you know, ministry such as Word of Faith, Bethel, IHOP. And, you know, Holly having been saved out of Word of Faith, me having seen firsthand destructiveness of Bethel Church in Norway, and also just knowing the falseness and the bad fruit produced by IHOP and others out of other false ministries. Pastor Steves at the time said that, you know, he didn't know enough firsthand about them, but the things that he did made him leery of them. He didn't feel comfortable, you know, wanting to send people to them, that type of thing. And it was at that time made very, very clear, very, very specific. There is no way that you could misconstrue my stance whatsoever. It was, Steve, because we need to have and be upfront with this, because we cannot have in our home, and I cannot have a part of anything with Bethel or IHOP or Word of Faith, cannot be in a body of Christ where that is allowed in any aspect. music, you name it, it cannot be there. And so it was openly left. And one of the things that has come about that Steve has tried to communicate to people is that he's been mindful of this for years, a couple of years. The only problem is that for a couple of years he hasn't talked to me. You're going to hear me talk about a lack of communication. This is one of the most difficult aspects because I want to be careful not to cross a line and to paint Steve as a mean ogre. He's not. Steve, I believe to be a brother. Steve is, in so many ways, just a faithful man of God. I have learned from my brother. I have enjoyed fellowship with him. I've enjoyed when he has come out to first observe and then actually to participate in ministry. Don't misunderstand me here. I am not trying to point a finger of badness upon Steve and this is bad Steve and he's a heretic or whatever the case may be. No. I want to first and foremost affirm my love for him. I know that this is going to be very blunt, but I pray it's in love. And I will apologize right now. Those who've been around me when I've been out on the streets know that I get a little fiery. So if it comes across as being, you know, elevated, I apologize right now. Please do not take that. I'll try to be cognizant, but this is just who I am, and it's what the Lord has put in me. And number two, I do get very upset when we talk about false ministries such as Bethel and IHOP and the body of Christ leading others astray, causing significant harmful damage. And I have seen it, and I will not cease from speaking against this heresy. It just is what it is. After we had met with Steve, everything in agreement, we signed the covenant, and we signed that covenant with fully well knowing that if anything ever changed in this, we would be gone. We would try and talk about it. We would try and foresee about it, but in essence, if this was going to be allowed, we would leave. And it's so important to remember that because by having that up front, you know, Pastor Steve has stood in the pulpit and said, look, if I do something to offend you, and he said, you know, I probably will, and I know the feeling personally because I've offended people. So, you know, as he would say, just come to me. Pick up the phone. Call me. Talk. Just come to me. Having that type of clarity is one of the comforts to me, knowing that, hey, you know what, when we all mess up, just love me and call me and tell me, and let's just be done with it and move on. And I'm good there. That's how we should live. So for 2 years, there had been nothing. There had been actually a very bold and loving stance against the Word of Faith movement. I was so happy about that and calling it out for what it is and denouncing it. And praise God for that. We started going through the book of Acts, and for those of you who do not know, I'm a continuationist. I was recently corrected on how I enunciated it before, like saying irregardless. It's not a word. I do believe the gifts continue, but when I base everything off of Scripture, not what I think, not even the church history. Though church history is important and you can learn from it, it is not authoritative. For church history is not authoritative. Only God's Word. Prophecy is a gift, but prophecy does not go above Scripture. Prophecy is not Scripture. And we're going to get into this here very shortly about one of the reasons behind Steve's reckoning about playing Bethel music is a group called the Montanists. And we're going to find out actually why they were called heretics. And again, the sad part about this is that this goes to bad discernment. And why I'm thinking of it, let's just define discernment, because I don't want someone to, kind of get have a misunderstanding of what this is. John MacArthur has a section that's called Defining Discernment. And it says, in its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 teaches that it is the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. The Apostle John issues a similar warning when he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. According to the New Testament, discernment is not optional for the believer. It is required. The key to living an uncompromising life lies in one's ability to exercise discernment in every area of his or her life. For example, failure to distinguish between truth and error leaves the Christian subject to all manner of false teaching. False teaching then leads to an unbiblical mindset, which results in unfruitful and disobedient living, a certain recipe for compromise. Unfortunately, discernment is an area where most Christians stumble. They exhibit little ability to measure the things they are taught against the infallible standard of God's Word. And they unwillingly engage in all kinds of unbiblical decision-making and behavior. In short, they are not armed to take a decidedly biblical stand against the onslaught of unbiblical thinking and attitudes that face them throughout their day. Discernment intersects the Christian life at every point. And God's Word provides us with the needed discernment about every issue of life. According to Peter, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. You see, it is through the true knowledge of Him that we have been given everything we need to live a Christian life in this fallen world. And how else do we have true knowledge of God but through the pages of His Word, the Bible? In fact, Peter goes on to say that such knowledge comes through God's granting to us His precious and magnificent promises. 2 Peter 1:4. Discernment, the ability to think biblically about all areas of life, is indispensable to an uncompromising life. It is incumbent upon the Christian to seize upon the discernment that God has provided for in His precious truth. Without it, Christians are at risk of being tossed here and there by waves and carried about every wind of doctrine. I think Charles Spurgeon summarizes it a lot easier and a lot better when he says, discernment is not knowing right from wrong, it's knowing right from almost right. Then we have John Piper here when he's talking about wisdom and discernment. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. We constantly hear throughout scriptures by men of God, women of God, people who have their hope in Jesus Christ alone, pointing you to the Word of God and telling you, from here derives all that you need, and from that springs everything else. From that grows, from that. And even when you think about Paul in Corinthians, when he was telling them to earnestly desire the greater gifts, where was he going to be basing that off of? Well, he's basing that off of direct revelation of Jesus Christ, but also from the Word of God. Paul would never say anything that would be in contradiction to Scripture, because Scripture there is truth. So we're finding that throughout, discernment is one of the vast and most important aspects of any Christian's life, and especially those who are in leadership, those who would be pastor, elders, evangelists, teachers, those who have been called to that type, to ministry and to that position. Discernment is of utmost importance. It is being able to be a noble Berean, listening to something and then searching the scriptures to see if it's true. And so, as we go forward and we talk about discernment, we're going to talk about words called affirmation, and we're also going to talk about things called partnership. One of the things that's brought up is trying to think that somehow playing a song means that we're in partnership. No. Playing a song does give affirmation. And when you affirm something, you are affirming the one who actually wrote it or sang it. And if you don't believe me, just put it to practical test. Oh man, I love Chris Tomlin's music. What else does he play? Well, I like this song. I don't like this. Where does he go to church? What does he do? Listen to this music of his. He's got to be really straight up. Where does he go? Don't think that that doesn't happen. That does. So, we keep moving. And I talked to you about non-communication. I talked to you already about submitting Holly and myself, and then also UCJ. We grew together. We wrote tracks, and every type of track that we would produce, submitted to Steve, and I would have Steve take a look at it. I wanted to make sure that I was walking and trying to follow through and be disciplined. It is interesting that early on, that a brother, Judah Marks, wanted to go down to New Orleans to participate in a open-air preaching and a conference put together by this group called Raven Ministries. And it was Pastor Steve who said that they could not support Judah because Raven Ministries held to some things that were kind of questionable. And one of those was that the atonement provided for healing. And it'd be interesting because, quite honestly, once you get into some of these other areas such as Bethel and IHOP, you're getting into some of this very same stuff. So early on, Steve is saying we can't partner. We couldn't support Judah to go down because he would be participating with a ministry we could not affirm. And that is important to remember. Sovereign Grace Church Bellbrook could not support Judah Marks, who was a member of United in Christ Jesus at that time. So Steve is saying, we cannot support United in Christ Jesus going to a open-air evangelism conference in New Orleans because we would be affirming. That's the key. Well, not partnering with Raven. He wasn't going to be giving money to Raven. He wasn't going to be writing tracts. The Sovereign Grace Church wasn't going to be doing any of that. Remember this. It's important because it shows the contradiction in what we're talking about now. It shows the discernment. Early on, Steve says we cannot do this because it will give affirmation to Raven Ministries. Important. Could not support someone he would call a brother and would say that showing evidence of grace, et cetera, because he would be involved and they would indirectly be affirming Raven Ministries. Huge thing to remember there. When was my very first sign of that there might be an issue? This actually started almost 2 years ago, and it was in Christmas time, and it was when I came to find out that Pastor Steve had joined up with a ministerial association of our area, and basically for a Thanksgiving type of program, everyone get together, have, okay, this sounds all well and good up front, but there was the PCUSA, there was Catholicism, there was IHOP. These people were represented in the same association. And as soon as I heard about it, and I heard that there was on stage, everyone together, and basically prayer, all of this happening on stage together, that was an affirmation. That was an association. It was my first sign that something might not be right. And praise God, Steve's honesty in this was simply, he just wanted to reach in. How could he reach into the community? How could he reach into the lives of people? And so I understood his reasoning. But then we went to the scriptures and found out how what he was doing was actually counter to what God calls us to do. Jump forward another year, and the association that he was going to be separating from once comes to him and wants him to be a part of this program again, and this time again he accepts. Again, find out in a newsletter, guess what? And so we talk again, and what are you doing? And it basically came down to, so can you not speak into someone's life without being in an affiliation with a Catholic and with the PCUSA? And can you not still speak into these people's lives? Do you need this? Is this what God calls us to do? And once again, he wanted to be in the community, and he wanted to be able to be in, and there's no, I'm not faulting him for this. I am not trying to say, you know, that Steve, your intent wasn't right. But what I am saying is, Pastor Steve, you're using bad discernment. You're trying to allow your feelings, your exercising of your own personal feelings, to invalidate what God tells us. We're not called to subject the Bible to us. We're called to be subjected to the Word of God. Those are two examples, and what makes that one a little bit more troubling to me was because it was the second time with the same association, and I come to find out later that someone else within Sovereign Grace Ministry, Sovereign Grace Church, further up the food chain, I should say, for better lack of terms, actually told him the same thing. You're not going to be able to stay in this. So, to me, upon finding this out, my thoughts are, here's someone who wants to love, who genuinely wants to love, and I believe that wholeheartedly about Pastor Steve. I believe that he is a man who desires to love, to care for. No problem there. And yet, twice he allowed his own feelings to override what he knew to be the clear teaching of Scripture. You can't overlook that. You got to keep that in perspective. So we began working through the book of Acts. I don't need to mention that. One of the things in Acts, when we go through Acts, that you find out is that whenever there was an issue, whenever there is a problem, is that they would all get together and they would talk it out. It wouldn't be, I'll go to this one person, now I'll go to this other person. We'll just all get together and we'll talk it out. That was something that was encouraging, because as you do that, you sit down and everybody talks together, and everybody puts everything on the table and they just talk and here you go. Give me just one second. I gotta look at something very quickly. Sorry about that. Back at it. Sorry about that. One of the things that they would do is they would sit down and they would all get together and they would talk and they would reason it out, and then whoever was presiding over it would take that and they would look at it and they would compare it, and there would be a decision. It wouldn't be just one person trying to determine and going back and forth. That wouldn't happen. So one of the things that I would encourage my brothers and sisters is actually to love one another, to actually get involved, for everyone to sit down, for everyone to be a part of, to talk out and to go through the Word of God together, to know Him and to love Him and to adore Him and to worship Him and to follow in His Word. Do we pray for the greater gifts? Absolutely. Do we seek to walk in a manner worthy of His calling, gospel? Absolutely. And when questions come up, and there will be questions, should not the men of God then love God enough to sit down together, realizing in humility that no one has all the answers, and sit down and discuss it, even if it's heated? Isn't that what the early church did? I think this issue would have constituted a need for everyone to get together and to talk. So let's just keep on moving forward. I guess where I need to get into here, into some of the issues to kind of bring it forward. Bethel Church, for example. For those of you who don't know, Bethel Church has a practice called grave soaking. And I'm going to talk about the practice, but then we're going to talk about what it actually is and what it does. And then we're going to look at that through the eyes of text, and we're going to see whether or not that's good fruit or bad fruit. Not poor fruit. Is it good or bad? And if it's bad, what do we say? What is it that we do? So grave soaking is where you go to the grave of some former prophet or whomever, and you get on the headstone, and you basically you soak up the anointing of the dead person. Well, first and foremost, being on a grave is sin. You know, you see in the New Testament, what? You know, they're like people who walk over unmarked graves. Why would that be a problem? You see, the act itself is sinful. So you have a church, so-called church, it is a false church, that practices sin. Okay, this isn't something that, oops, just happened. Okay. No, they practice this. Then they teach people to practice sin. And then they teach these people they taught to sin how to teach others to sin. My friends, that is just flat out sin. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is contrary. It is anti. Jesus calls us to judge with righteous judgment. We're called to examine all those who say that they're brothers and sisters. We're called to be lovingly examining one another. We are called to build one another up. We're called to hear out each other. We're called to strive. And when you see something false, you call it out and you call them to repent. And if they don't repent, you go and you keep going. And this is what has happened with Bethel. People have repeatedly gone to them, called their practices out, and yet they have not repented of. So let's jump in to just a couple of things. I was sent a letter, basically a position paper, and it stated that in essence, he understood my opposition and disdain for IHOP, Bethel, and other false ministries. Again, he tries to call them questionable ministries. And this comes from a blog post by Bob Coughlin. And I guess I should talk about that very quickly so you'd understand. Bob Coughlin, Pastor Steve actually approached Bob Coughlin to talk about this. And then Bob wrote a blog article on it. In the blog article, you'd have to read through it, but I wrote to him, and then I would watch the responses, and I thought it was interesting in one. And here's an issue that we have to run against. Again, discernment. Are we going to stay true to the word? Are we going to stay true to the convictions that we set forth? Bob Coughlin states that he would not play a song by a Mormon. And the reason was is he wouldn't play music but to someone who denies the deity of Jesus. Okay, that's awesome. But a little bit later he says that he would play a song by a Oneness Pentecostal. So you got to help me here. But a Oneness Pentecostal does deny the true deity of Jesus. Not that he's God, yes, he is God. But they deny that he is eternally, from eternity past, eternity forward, he has always been the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. That is... that is important. And so we have in one aspect, that's the one thing that we have to be very clear and careful about is that when you say that you're not going to play music by someone who denies the deity of Jesus, and yet a Oneness Pentecostal will absolutely deny the true deity of Jesus Christ, you're already found to be in contradiction. Do you see how all of a sudden you're being faced with things now that you just go, hold on. Where do I draw the line? So, okay, I'm not going to play, you know, a theologically sound song by Metallica because, well, they just wrote this song, and even though God could use them, it's Metallica, and I don't want to affirm Metallica. But I am going to affirm someone who denies the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. That does not make sense, and you cannot cross that line. Jesus came and shed his blood. He came to purchase us. You cannot cross that line. We are told throughout Scripture that there are people who will not hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're told that in times of trouble, they're going to seek after their own pleasures and desires, their own experiences. And they will sacrifice Christ. Does this mean they're doing it wittingly? No. We just read in 2 Peter that the vast majority won't even realize it. And they will be led astray. No, you have no place for false ministries. It's bad discernment. It is not taking the word of God and submitting to it and not allowing, just because the majority of people, and as he expressed, Steve, the vast majority of the people at the church didn't think it was a big deal. That should be an issue. It doesn't matter whether it's a few or many. What does God say? What does God say? And that is where we have to rest. That is where we must stand. Christ, our precious treasure, our Lord, our King, our Master, He who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, He who has given us life, mercy, and compassion, and tenderness, who's loved us with a love that cannot be comprehended. Oh, how can we look to those who would take our eyes off of Him and put it upon things of the flesh? They are of the world, and they speak as of the world. And what does this world speak of? Mysticism. Deeper, richer, meaningful, you know, just empty your mind, and all sorts of other things to be spiritual. And yet God says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So as we move on, Pastor Steve Dust says, I'm aware that their practices sometimes often departs from what they say and believe in their statement of faith. And of this I have significant concern. And later he goes, yet even in that wariness, I am aware of what I consider to be the grace of God at work among them. So we're going to keep going, because this continues to build off. And then he gives me a couple of, you know, other statements of faith. And if you haven't realized, and I don't know if it's still this way, but a couple of years ago at least, if you went on to Benny Hinn's website and looked at his statement of faith, you would have thought he was a rock star. I mean, you would have gone, man, what a solid statement of faith. Just because something's in writing, you look at the fruit, you look at what's examined. One of the excuses, one of the reasonings given to me, I actually use it as an excuse, for really not really worrying about some of the other ministry, you know, music and that. He goes, brother, I understand that some of the leadership have said and done some things that go against their own statement of faith. And he's talking about IHOP and Bethel. And here he goes, we have no idea what their leadership team meetings are like and what takes place in the myriad of Bible studies and prayer meetings in the home ministries. What we do know is primarily what we have been introduced to via social media. And that's absolutely false. There's a lot more out there. Bill Johnson's book, Mike Bickle. There's just too many other things other than just social media. There's too much information out there for someone not to be able to make an informed and clear determination. But even this, trying to use the excuse of saying we don't know what's happening behind closed doors, is not an excuse. We're called to judge the fruit. We're called to look at it and to judge with righteous judgment. And if that fruit is bad, we're not told that a bad tree produces some good fruit and some poor fruit and then bad fruit. We're told a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And if it's producing bad fruit, then that which looks like it must be good, then it's really not. Or at the best, it's like trying to say, well, we see God at work in there. It's also like saying, do we see God at work in the world? Of course we see God at work in the world. He is saving a people. He's called to Himself. And His gospel will go forth and bear fruit, and He will save His people. And so to say that we see God at work in this church does not mean that that's a real church. It just means that God will accomplish everything He set His purpose out for, period. It's bad logic. It does not make sense. You can't go from one to the other. These people signed a covenant. You can't get it. And it's not just, you know, one or two leaders. It's the vast majority, if not all, take these stances. He talks about Bill Johnson when he said that Jesus had to be born again. And he ended up saying something dumb, and that which amounted to heresy, should he stand by that as his ongoing teaching? until I were to hear him degenerate the natures of Jesus, God and man, in an ongoing manner, I would want to hold off a bit. So he acknowledges that what he said was wrong, that it would amount to heresy, but I'm just going to wait. I'm going to hold off. And yet he's been called to clarify his position, yet he's been openly said, hey, this is a problem, and yet hasn't done it. Recently, I think he did come out and say something and basically try to say, well, what I meant to say was, and that's like, go 8 years later. And even then, I think that it wasn't clear. I think it was something vague, but I could be wrong there. So I do want to give proper credit in some things. Again, he mentions YouTube and things like that. In other words, I don't generally trust him and I'm very guarded when I listen to him. That should be a huge issue right there. You would want to probably listen to that. And then he moves on. And we're going to talk about, he talks about, you know, the elephant room and Driscoll and McDonald and issues there. And simply put, if you don't understand that Mark Driscoll and James McDonald both had to leave ministries, both were separated from different areas. And when they had this elephant room, they had an opportunity to have him ask a very, very direct, questioning, which would lead to clarity. And that's really what we're looking for. Just, you got him here, so ask him the questions. And that never happened. We go on and we keep going, and I just got to jump through this. And he mentions and he talks about the precursors of the Montanists way back when. And I'm going to run out of time here. I've got about, hold on, someone's calling in. Let me give a second. Hold on. Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, this is Steve Bauer. How you doing, buddy?
Hey, brother. Grace and peace to you.
Yeah. Hey, I'll be quick. I know you got a little bit of time left. I just wanted to call in and give you some encouragement. I don't want you to think that, you know, you're without recourse. We've been praying for you. And honestly, my wife and I understand completely what it means to have to leave a church for doctrinal reasons. And it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, especially when you love the brother that's your pastor. And I just wanted to give you some encouragement. It takes a lot of guts to bring this out the way you are. And I love how you're doing it scripturally and just, you know, keep doing that. And I'm praying for reconciliation. And I hope that if that opportunity presents itself, and I would assume that you would do this if it did, that you would reconcile and return if that were possible. But you are standing on solid ground from what I'm hearing. So.
Brother. I really appreciate the one thing that I've been wanting to make sure and ask is, one, it's like after every open-air preaching, you know, was the gospel clear? Was Christ exalted and honored? Was Amen. It done with grace and compassion? And so I am truly saddened, and it hurts to have this. And so while I'm having this discussion, I want to ensure that, one, I'm speaking the truth boldly, clearly, compassionately, but the truth, and to lay the facts out,
Amen.
Look at Scripture, and then, you know, I've opened up the lines for people to call in and give their comments, and so I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for your compassion with me, brother, and it's very encouraging. Thank you.
You bet. All right, I'll let you get back to your show, but I'm listening, though. So God bless you guys,
right.
Both of you. We love you.
All right, thank you. That was Brother Steve Bauer out in Colorado. I've ministered with him, and he's a very dear brother. I do call him a very dear brother. Had the blessing of listening to him preach and actually watching him minister to people and tenderly and yet directly. And so, amen. So I was talking about the Montanist, and Steve brought up the Montanist. And the Montanist, who were like, and you see, the church didn't come right out and tell them. Well, there was a reason why. And later Steve tried to say it might have been a bad example. It was a horrible example. Because the Montanist were called heretics eventually. See, information today, information didn't flow back then like it did today. We have the internet, we can hear something, we can address it, boom, 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 boom. Back then, did the early church hold to the gift of prophecy? Absolutely. There is no question about it, they held to it, but they did not think prophecy went beyond Scripture. And that's an important thing. The Montanists, and there's more to it, believe me, because the leader would say that he spoke in the name of the Father, Son, and you just got to go do the research. Once you find out the other name, then you'd be like, of course he's a heretic. Of course that what's coming out is wrong. I think the best way to read, as I've got time, D.A. Carson, in his book, Showing the Spirit, it's a theological exposition of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I'm sorry, Benji, I got to do this. I'm actually trying to do both the chat room and here. D.A. Carson, if you don't know much, please do some research on him. But in this, he goes on and he actually talks about the Montanist. There's very few people who have the background that Brother Carson does and his ability to bring in virtually all of the people relevant in talking about this, and he is a big believer in having an understanding of church history and a big believer of putting things into context in this. And so let's just easily go into this. Starting on page 184 here, what can be safely concluded from the historical evidence? First, there is enough evidence that some form of charismatic gift continues sporadically across the centuries of church history that it is futile to insist on doctrinal grounds that every report is superfluous or the fruit of a demonic activity or psychological aberration. So basically, there's enough evidence to show that the gifts were being exercised. Second, from the death of Montananism, there you go, until the turn of the present century, such phenomena were never part of a major movement. In each instance, the group involved was small and generally on the fringe of Christianity. Third, the great movements of piety and reformation that have, in God's mercy, occasionally refreshed and renewed the church were not demonstrably crippled because their leaders did not, say, speak in tongues. Those who have thoughtfully read the devotional and theological literature of the English Puritans will not be easily convinced that their spirituality was less deep, holy, powerful, spirit-prompted, than what obtains in the contemporary charismatic movement. The transformation of society under the spirit-anointed preaching of Howe, Harris, and he goes on to, you know, Whitfield and others, finds no parallel in the contemporary charismatic movement. Basically, you cannot compare anything that's happening in the charismatic movement to what has happened in the Reformation. It would be a strange calculus which concluded that a modern charismatic lives on a higher spiritual plane than did, say, Augustine, Bethsaida, and several others, since none of these spoke in tongues. Fourth, very often the groups that did emphasize what today would be called charismatic gifts were either heretical or quickly pushed their gifts to such extremes that their praxis proved dangerous to the church. For instance, with varying degrees of rapidity, the leaders of the evangelical awakening came to warn people against the dangers of the so-called French prophets. Even those leaders who at first hoped they displayed the Spirit's presence eventually concluded that at very least they were so unbalanced in their views, so desperately fixated on their cherished experiences, so profoundly unteachable that young believers had to be diverted from them. Even Edward Irving, often judged the forerunner of the charismatic movement, despite his immense strengths and gifts, adopted a strange Christology. an extraordinarily subjective understanding of the leading of the Lord, a decidedly arrogant posture toward his colleagues. He ultimately fell into a black despair occasioned by his false views on healing. To argue with one recent charismatic writer that this man was the Scottish John the Baptist of the charismatic movement, who swept away the unscriptural hypothetical basis of the truncated of the Spirit's gifts, and who produced a coherent theological understanding of the person and power of the Holy Spirit and the operation of his gifts, resulting in a more complete recapture of the apostolic patterns, is simultaneously to misread and falsely assess both the modern charismatic movement and Edward Irving, and perhaps also apostolic patterns of John the Baptist. Although, to my knowledge, the theory has not been worked out anywhere in great detail, it is probable that prophecy waned with the rise of Montananism, because the church was seeking to protect herself from the extravagant claims of the Montanist. There you go. The more the latter claimed to enjoy spirit-given prophetic gifts of superlative authority, so sterling in authority, in fact, that much of Scripture could be confidently dismissed, the more the church was bound to respond by stressing the stability and immutability of the apostolic deposit. If prophecy was to be abused in the fashion of the Montanists, prophecy itself would ultimately become suspect. But it must be remembered that this theological stance was ecclesiastic reaction. The fact that the church made room for prophecy until the Montanist abuse strongly suggests that what the church understood by prophecy up to that time did not in any way jeopardize the apostolic deposit. It was the authority claim of Montananism that was so profoundly dangerous, ultimately threatening numerous cardinal doctrines of the church. Contemporary charismatics and non-charismatics alike ought to recognize that when Montananism first arose, its view of authority status of prophecy was at the point an aberration, even though something very like that view, though without its entitlements, seems to predominate in both charismatic and non-charismatic circles today. If this historical assessment is correct, then there may be reason to suppose that non-charismatic wings of contemporary church may still enjoy some use of prophecy without calling it that. And we go on. And so basically, and I'll just tie that off there since I'm down to about 7 minutes. After all the research is done, the Montanists were heretics. They were and are heretics. And just because you might see something else, I'm sorry, Benji. And just because you think maybe something goes into, a dark time and it was because, no, what they did is what the New Apostolic Reformation, what Bethel Church, what IHOP and the others do. They, they elevate experience over Scripture. If we know anything from Scripture and then from the history of false heretical teachers, this is generally the storyline. You cannot go outside of Scripture. You cannot. And please don't hear me that I am telling you that I believe from Scripture alone the gifts continue. I don't know them all. I've never seen them up. But what I see in Scripture, I see clearly. And it's validated in Scripture. But that does not mean that every single whim, even Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that the vast majority of what was being seen today in miracles and tongues and all that was false. It's a discernment issue. You have to stand on the grounds of Scripture, because as soon as you let the false in, it becomes a snare. It becomes a snare. And before you know it, it sneaks up and it bites you. The two words, affirmation and partnership. Not all affirmations result in partnerships. I can affirm, for example, my brother Steve Bauer, and I can say, you know, a man of God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that does not mean that he and I may join in ministerial partnership. But all partnerships do result in affirmation. They derive from affirmation. We affirm one another. And now we'll go into partnership. So on the basis of saying that, you know, singing a song means we're in partnership, no. But it does mean you affirm. And Scripture, even in 3 John, tells us, don't even greet such a one who brings to you a different teaching, brings to you something. Don't, because then you're joining with them. You're joining with them. You got to stay away from it. In Steve's letter, he affirmed Bethel. He affirmed IHOP. And once that affirmation happened, I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, at the moment that happened, when I received this letter and I was assured by rereading it that this is what had occurred, I immediately that night began the process of severing all of our ties. I started communicating with Steve. He thought it was about something else. This is neither the time nor the place to discuss that, but it goes into the bad discernment, thoughtless types of actions. Something else he thought, but it was based upon, you've crossed a threshold, and united in Christ Jesus cannot be a part of this. And so immediately that night, I asked to be taken off the website. I asked for any monetary support to be cut. It was an immediate cutting of ties until either there was repentance on their side and change and restoration could happen, or it would just further continue. It's just the way it had to be, and it's not anything bad as far as just some type of bad thing. It was the action of, we have to separate immediately. And that's what happened. Throughout this whole process, there's been no communication. I shouldn't say no, but I'm using that loosely, very little. If Pastor Steve says that, you know, he's been aware over the past 2 years and he's been mindful about playing music, I would think that I would have been one of the first people that he would have contacted and say, hey, Shane, I'm starting to think different things. I'm starting to look at things, and I know where we stand. So, look, I want to give you a heads up, and let's talk about it, pray about it. Let's go through the Scriptures together. And if we need to, then let's part as brothers in disagreement, or you know, however, but let's do that. But I need to be up front with you. I think I'm moving in a different direction. I think I'm being led in this way. That never happened. It was always me having to instigate. It was always me having to initiate and go forward. And I found that completely unloving. I found that completely unthoughtful. That if someone is saying they're so much aware of me, that there would have been that. And I've got about 1 minute left. So I want to just say that we have had to separate because of bad discernment. They have affirmed false ministries. These ministries have been proven to be false. Is God still working them? Yes, God is working anywhere in the world He chooses. But that does not mean these false ministries are true. We've had to separate because of this, and from the grounds alone of Scripture. I wish my brothers and sisters well. I love them. I care for them. I believe, and I have said openly, they are in grave danger. And I do mean grave danger by allowing this worldliness in to the church. I do hope and pray they repent. I hope they turn. I hope that we can sit down and continue. But this is in no way, shape, form, or fashion anything that I can support. So in the last 30 seconds, I love my brothers and sisters at Sovereign Grace Church, Philbrook. It has hurt me to the core, and I have been so blessed by you and loved by you, and I'm telling you that I care and I love you and I pray that we can stay in touch, but I cannot be at a place. I cannot be in a place where false ministries are affirmed. I love you, and until the next show, grace and peace to everyone. The Lord richly bless you. Good night.